All right, David Cornelius is here. He's going to teach tonight.
Hello?
Oh, apparently not. All right.
Get up front, David. Don't
yeah. All right, Dale, go ahead and open us in prayer if you would.
Can I just say something before I pray?
Yes, sir, you
if
can.
Everybody could keep Shelly Reynolds, you know, my mom's friend. She got in a pretty bad car accident today. Somebody pulled out of the farm, but she's still in the hospital. She got her head split open pretty good. I'm not sure what else is it, so I'll wait for information, but please.
She's in Olean?
No, she's in Jones.
All right, gotcha.
And her car is absolutely totaled, so that's the news I know.
Gotcha. Thank you, Dale.
We're going to pray for her, and you guys pray for her later, too. Father, we thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your goodness, Lord. We do lift up Shelly. We did ask that you'd help her, Lord. She called me crying, Lord. She's afraid, Lord. She doesn't have that mind that we all have, and so this type of stuff really scares her, Lord. We ask that you give the doctor's wisdom on how to help Shelly and be with her, Lord, and help her to be able to get a car again, Lord. Just ask that you be with the pastor tonight. And thank you that we're able to come here and enjoy a Bible study and relax, Lord, and hear what the Word of God says. May we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. And thank you so much for the house of God. Thank you for this family that we have here. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Dale, thank you. Afterwards, Ms. Ruth Ann, I don't know if you heard that, but Shelly Reynolds, you know, that comes here in Jones Memorial. And somebody hit her in a car. Okay. All right, so we'll get that out after services as a general prayer request. All right, we're in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to make a comment about last night in the Black Creek Baptist Church. That's probably one of the best services we ever had. Come on in, sir. Yes, sir. All right. Come on in, Seth. Good to see you. Seth, I'm glad you made it. Did you bring your Yahoo friend with you?
Oh, no, he didn't make it.
All right, well, I'm glad you came. I don't know how many of you remember Seth. He was here on Sunday. All right, we're in 1 Peter, but yesterday is one of the best services we ever had in the Black Creek Baptist Church. Everybody had fasted through the day, and I just noticed when I came in here about a half hour early, just the buoyancy, just everyone talking to each other, and the morale was so high. Okay, and there's people, Randy's upset with himself because working in a hot warehouse somewhere around 2 o'clock, he got a headache and had to eat something. That's no shame to him,
right.
Okay?
Seriously?
No shame at all. No, I told you that at the time. Everybody was to do what they could do.
That's right.
Okay? What they could do. Like Pastor Haynes, 77 years old. He drank juice, okay? He's not going to be able to be like some of you young spry fellows and go all day without eating anything, okay? And everybody did what they could. And I know there were some children who, with their parents, didn't go fasting all day in the sense of no food, but gave up something through the day. All right? And I just noticed last night the morale in this church just about as good and high, and the fellowship is just as good as I've seen at any given time. Okay? And then Jennifer Balow just done a perfect job setting out those fruits and vegetables and cheeses downstairs for us to break fast with. So I praise God for that. Okay? And for those who haven't heard, Ms. Sharon found out that the little growth on her kidney is benign. It is not cancer, okay? And then, all right, we just have a great God, okay? All right, so we're in 1 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 3. For those who have trouble finding it, it's right after verse 2. All right.
Good old Pastor John.
All right. Here's what Peter says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, a lot in that verse. We're going to kind of pull it apart. It's interesting. I get, you know, all of us do that on Facebook. Get these friendship requests.
What chapter
and
verse will we have?
1 Peter 1. Verse 3. All right. Very good. But I get all these friendship requests and things through Facebook, and I always try to look. Sometimes they're just people who are just trying to accumulate 10,000 friends or whatever. But I always try to look, is this someone from my past I went to high school with? Obviously, I'll, you know, befriend him or whatever. Is it a family member? I'm not going to tell Cousin Lurch that, you know, we're not, can't be, you know, I'm not going to be friends with him or something like that. But then, you know, it'd be people in the Philippines, Pakistan, wherever, you know, Africa or all over the United States. And then I look to see, will they be interested in the things I write? You know, is this something where if I get, is it just somebody, you know, if you get 100 Pakistanis friends with, 99 of them will send you a money request, okay? Oh, yeah. It's just the way they are, all right? And you have to be careful. And some aren't even bad people, okay? They just need money, all right? And, you know, and again, it's a hard thing. You know, yeah, yes, sir?
That's happened to me quite a few times. And I think something I've noticed, sometimes I feel like people think that we have all this money because, well, we do have a lot of things from some culture from Africa looking at us. But at the same time, our currency, when we send it there and the way it like transforms into what they have, it's not just a great big amount more than what.
Well, the point is, just keep in mind, if you live in the United States, you're one of the 10% richest people in the entire world. Even if you're some of the poorest people here. Okay? I remember Ruth Ann and I when we were in the Philippines back in the 90s, and Ruth Ann and I have always lived pretty close to the edge, you know, as far as down there. And, you know, and the Filipinos are talking to us, and you know, they're wondering, you know, acting like, well, are you people with big bucks, you know, or whatever else? We try to explain to them that, no, we were, you know, as far as Americans, we're pretty poor Americans. And then she showed a picture of Hannah as a baby in a bathtub. And here's this bathroom with yellow curtains and tile on the walls and a ceramic, or whatever they make tubs out of or whatever else. And they're looking at each other like, you're poor? Why? Because what are their bathrooms? It's a bamboo hut outside with a hose, you know, to wash on and a toilet that you flush by pouring water into it. And, you know, and they had a hard time believing, you're trying to tell us you're poor? Okay. And that's one of the richest houses they've ever seen. Only the most wealthy people in the Philippines have a house like that. So, you know, what we think of as poor, they think of as very wealthy. And it's difficult. I remember when I lived in Columbia, South Carolina, I was the president of the South Carolina Business Development Club. And it's not that I made a lot of money or anything like that, but I'm good friends now with people who are ultra millionaires. As I say, one of my best friends, Ruth Ann remembers, when he'd call the house all the time, we'd go 2-3 times a week to breakfast together and everything. He owned a suite in the stadium. You know, where they have these enclosed suites where the governor would come and sit with him and things. And the thing is, well, how do you be friends with a guy like that when it's all you can do to pay your gas bill every month by never bringing money up?
Right.
Okay? Yeah. You just ignore the fact that he's ultra wealthy or whatever else. And just, I remember one time he heard through the grapevine that I was in financial trouble and he was offended. Why didn't you come to me for help? And I said, because it would change our relationship. And I said, just think of everybody you know you've lent money to. Is your relationship the same? He says, no, it's not. I said, that's why. That's why I do that, okay? And so the thing is, when you talk to these people from these third world countries, keep in mind you have that relationship going where you really do have more money than they could ever dream of, okay? And you really do, okay? And you better consider that soberly when you're friends with them. But I said all that to say this, I always look to see, is this someone who can get a blessing out of the things that I write? And a lot of the Filipinos do, okay? They read that stuff, they comment it, they pass it back and forth, I get good comments from them, everything else. Once in a while, I'll get somebody from India or something who read it, but most of the time, they're there hoping, you know, that you'll cash in the big bucks with them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's interesting, I had one guy from India who never did that, and it was amazing to me how much he never ever asked for money, and I'd correspond back and forth when I asked Brian Pratt about him, and he was a convert of Brian Pratt's, you know, and you know, and yet he never looked for money anything else, you know, and it said to me something. Yes, sir.
A few times that it's happened to me, I'll get to know some people and I'll communicate with them. They're always really nice to me, and I believe it is genuine. It's still at the same time, but after a few months, they would start to talk to me about asking for money. There was this one person I met, didn't waste any time. As soon as he got my information, he saw something I commented on. He was basically saying, God has definitely brought us together. This is just an amazing thing that's happened. This huge, immaculate thing that God did. And it was like 3 a.m. I don't even know why I answered it. I was like, well, I'll talk to you more tomorrow. We'll discuss it. So the next day, I got a hold of him and said, what was it you wanted to share? Basically, he sent a real long message about how God wants me to send him money. for whatever it was he needed it for. I was like, wow.
You know, when I used to do street work, and I've done street work on three continents, I'd do street work, and you could always tell the guy it's going to come up to you, hit you up for something. Yeah. And they'd come up, and my first thing would be, hey, buddy, you got a dollar? But it's funny how it worked. I haven't eaten in 2 days. Good, let's go to the Hardee's. I'll buy you a sandwich. No, just give me the money. You know, but I said all that to say this. I get a lot of Americans then, and I try to determine, is this someone going to be interested in King James Bible issues? And if it is, I take them on. And within the King James Bible community, there's a lot under that tent. All right. And so one of the newer guys to come on, he had this big thing about how that none of us are born again. Okay. And he believes that born again only applied to the Jews. It'll apply again in the tribulation, but it has nothing to do with the age of the church. Okay. And then he showed me who was written by. It's another guy that befriended some while ago who, and you just have to understand, it's what's called not just dispensationalism, but hyper-dispensationalism. I call them hyper-diapers, okay? But the whole thing is, they so severely divide that Bible, trying to decide what's for me and what's for you. If we remember, in the first verse here, Peter said unto the strangers scattered abroad, clearly Gentiles, okay? Clearly. He's writing to them. That's not just a Jewish thing.
Right.
So the issue is, did any of it apply to us today? Yes, it applies to us today. Now, the Apostle Paul, much more direct, his rules were for New Testament churches, how to behave, those under his ministries. And that's why the others are called general epistles. Okay. They'll apply to people in the tribulation. They'll apply to us now and such. The Apostle Paul does come out with far more revelation, okay? That doesn't make the revelation the other apostles gave of no effect, okay? And you can't take it as of no effect. So this issue of born again. Here he says, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope. What's that mean? Lively, something that's alive. It's not just some thing written on a piece of paper somewhere, you know, or whatever. It's a lively hope. It's that thing where you have the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, okay? Where he abounded us as much power and without wrath and doubting, okay? And the abundance of these things. And he's come to us in that. And in much assurance. That's the word I was looking for. And he's abounded to us in much assurance. It's a lively hope. It's not just something written. It's something that affected you and changed you and you live with. Okay? That's the thing you tarry for. And again, that's one of the things that makes my ministry different than most ministries. I don't care what you've prayed. Tarry for God to change you through the word of God and give you that assurance. And there's nothing like that. Okay, there is no substitute for it, okay? And 1,000 people could stand there and scream at you, you're saved, and it won't mean anything unless the Holy Ghost tells you you're saved through the Word of God and the inward witness of the Spirit of God. It's a lively hope given to you through a born-again experience, okay? That's what the Word of God says it is. And again, for people who just have, I prayed this prayer, I had that one time. Thank God I turned that in and got the real thing, okay? But again, looking at verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, okay? What's that mean? It's nothing that you deserved, okay? It's mercy. You go before the judge finds you guilty, okay? Now all you can do is ask for mercy, okay? That's the only thing you can do. He didn't just show you mercy. The judge got off the throne and told the prosecutor, kill me, okay? Kill me. I'll take the punishment, okay? Through his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, just to complete what he said there. So the thing is, this term born again, it is not synonymous with salvation. Regeneration isn't synonymous with atonement. They're all mean different things, okay? The beauty is Jesus Christ is the multivitamin. You take that multivitamin, you get the vitamin D, you get the vitamin C, you get the vitamin A, you get the calcium, you get all that, all right? It all comes to you. You get Jesus Christ and all the fullness of the Godhead is in him bodily, and you're complete in him, the Apostle Paul said. So anything that God can give in salvation, he has given it to you, either in the reality of the moment or the sure hope of the resurrection, okay? So people ask me if you're saved, I have a hope of a resurrection. It's not a hope like, oh, boy, I'm hoping. You know. No, it's a sure hope. It's something written in the Word of God that cannot ever be anything else but what it says. There is a resurrection, and it is for me, okay? It's a sure hope. And yet at the same time, I have a current salvation where he has circumcised my heart and he has changed me on the inward parts. He has made me different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So it's something that's a surety. So many religions are merely theory. Okay? Theory. One day Allah will do this. One day, you know, Joseph Smith has promised this will happen. Here, you eat this wafer and this will happen. And you walk out of there and you might feel different at the moment, but it doesn't last, okay? Yeah. And I remember how many times when I used to be in the Air Force and, you know, I'd pull some of the worst stunts in the world on Friday nights or whatever else. And by the time Sunday morning, I'm so ashamed of what I did, I can't see straight. Crawl into a Catholic priest and burden the old boy with what you've done. And, you know, he'd tell you, well, you're forgiven, and, you know, and you'd walk out of there, and I'd feel real good for about 5 minutes, yeah. All right? And then, you know, it didn't take care of anything, really, all right? Didn't change me on the inside. It didn't really forgive any of my sins before God. My conscience was still corrupted. And so the Apostle Paul talks about something that's able to change the conscience, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, okay? Something that can come in there with a real understanding, a real assurance, a real knowledge of this has happened, okay? And, you know, John Wesley said, and he said, I felt at that moment that I did know that Jesus Christ was real and that he had resurrected and that I was alive in him, and he understood it, okay? And that amazing love, how can it be, okay? So that lively hope. So this is what the born-again experience does. It changes a person,
yes.
Right? Now,
Pastor.
Go ahead.
I think the difference is how we now use words. Because I used to hear, like in reference to this, about a lively hope. And I would still think of it as, you know, hope so.
Yeah.
But more accurately, we're talking about being assured, knowing something
yes.
factually, instead of just,
you know, think of some people, say, on a sinking ship, okay? And there's sharks all around. There's blood in the water. There's not one bit of hope if that ship goes down. You are going to die. That's all there is to it, okay? And you're watching that thing go down, and the last bit of the radio on the battery, you hear someone crackle, the helicopter's on its way, okay? Now there's hope. Okay. Before you might have had this, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if a helicopter came? Now there's hope. Okay. You heard that radio crackle. It's on its way.
Good.
Okay. All right. Someone's yelling, I can see it. I can see it. Okay. It hasn't come there yet, but that hope's real.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to a saved person. That hope is real. Okay. That promise is given by God. He will return, okay? There is a new body for you. There is a resurrection for you. There is eternal life for you, okay? Those things are real. It's there.
Okay? Something to hold on to.
Yes, that's right. It's not just some, you know, all religions give hope, all right? But the question is it a real hope? Tim McVeigh puts it this way. He said, every religion promises you heaven.
That's right, yep.
They all do. You want to go to heaven? Okay. And they all tell you how to get to heaven. Okay. And only the new birth can put heaven in you. Okay. And you know that heaven's in you. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Amen.
Okay. That's only the Word of God can bring that. Only the preaching of the Word of God, repentance before God, and receiving Jesus Christ. That's what that does. Okay. And so the thing is, when he's offering this to you, and that's why that thing when Fanny Crosby, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I have this assurance. He filled me with it. He gave it to me. Okay? There's that moment where she stood up from the altar. Hallelujah. All right? She understood that she had third time at the altar. First two times didn't do a bit of good. Third time, fourth stanza of a hymn. All right? There it was. God brought her to repentance.
She was the one who was saying that she was trying to hold the world in one hand.
Yes. That's why she wrote that song. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All right?
That's a big, like, that stuck in my mind a lot before I got saved.
Oh, that's good, sweetheart. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You know, that book, Who Moved the Goalposts, has worked far more as a gospel tract than it ever has to get preachers straight.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. That's great. Yeah.
Brother Smolinski, you know, he was here a few weeks ago, and again, precious man. And he came to the preacher's meeting the other day. I invited him to come to it, and he came to it. And as I was giving him a copy of Who Moved the Goalposts, I just told him, I said, keep in mind that Fundamental Baptists, this is probably the last generation. And I said, because they're not reproducing anymore.
That's right. Yep.
And I just said, you can't go to any of their churches and find converts. Mm-hmm. They've lost the ability to do it. They don't know how to go out into the community, carve out a people for Jesus Christ. And he looked at me and he says, I'll bet you that makes a lot of preachers mad, doesn't it? And I said, sir, it does. I said, they get real mad, okay? But they can't argue with it.
That's right.
All you got to do is show me your converts. All right? Wouldn't that be so easy to settle? Okay? Josh comes on. Josh, you didn't put your clothes on. What's the proof? His clothes are on. All right? All right? That's the proof. All right? You don't stand there and argue the theory. No, your clothes are on. All right? You don't have any converts. Yes, I got lots of. Well, where are they? All right? Show me. Where's your converts sitting in your church? Well, they're out there floating around somewhere, you know? You're like a ghetto daddy, you know? Not sure how many you got. Not sure where they are. All right? All right? All right.
Wow, things just got real.
Yeah, except the ghetto daddy really has kids out there. All right? There is something behind him. All right? All right.
Get your Tinder video later.
All right. So you're talking about Jesus Christ who has begotten us again, a second birth. Why? And this is the thing. Nicodemus says to him, well, how can a man go the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking of it in that literal sense, okay? And Jesus Christ tells him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, okay? So if the man be born of water, you ladies have had babies. You understand that born of water part? You know, Amy Scolton the other day, I brought the car up. She says, is my water still in there? And I looked at the bottle. She says, I paid $1.78 for that, she said. She got it, and I said, don't let it break. Look at it, I said, hey, when my wife's water broke, she had a baby. Right? And, you know, but, you know. She said, well, it's not happening to me. She said. But the thing is, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the water, said a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Two different births, okay? The first time you're born of flesh, and that water birth, okay, you come out of it. The second time, you're born of the Spirit of God. Born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, okay? We sing those songs. Why? Those people had that right. They understood that, okay? So you're born of that Spirit that God gives. And what he literally does is he takes your spirit, pulls it out of you, baptizes it into his very death, burial, and resurrection, literally, with him 2,000 years ago, and then puts it back inside of you, born again, okay? Born of that spirit, which is, all right, born by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, last week I used the illustration, I could hit that switch back here, turns the lights off. Flip it again, the lights are on. Where'd that power come from? Niagara Falls, nuclear power plants, a little bit from a windmill here and there. You know, that's where it came from. We don't see that, do we? But we tap into it. Every bit of spiritual power in the world comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? It powers eternity. It powers the forgiveness of sin. It powers the new birth. This is where God remade the world in Jesus Christ. Okay? and has made him Lord and Christ. He is now the head of all things. So that's where all power comes from. So when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're trying to anoint people with the power of Jesus Christ, for them to understand that, for that to impact their lives. What's their responsibility? To believe what they're hearing. Okay?
Yeah.
And to believe that. Will that belief save them? It's not enough to born them again. It's enough to get God to have mercy on them. Okay? It's enough to have God bring them to repentance. Okay? Then God comes in there and gives them saving faith. Unto whom does God give saving faith? Repentant sinners. Okay? The most fallen, the most vile, the most upright. It doesn't matter. Repentant sinners, God gives that saving grace to, and it does, and saving faith. It doesn't make sense, and suddenly there's an assurance there you didn't have before. Why does the Arctic tern leave the South Pole and fly to the North Pole? Why does the Canadian geese, okay, fly down to Florida and then fly back up to Canada? Why does it do that? Because there's something inside of it that it was born with, okay, that makes it do that. Timothy watched a thing of a wildebeest born the other day, and that wildebeest was born. It's the afterbirth is still hanging out of the mother, and a hyena chased the baby, and the baby outran the hyena.
Wow.
Okay, why? Because God borned that into that baby, okay? It's there. It's part of it. The born-again man knows he's born again and that God's his father, okay? That assurance is born into him. The power of God is born into it. Now, keep in mind, okay, if we had a newborn baby here, okay, maybe Josh or Randy would be the youngest here, but no, if we had, but let's say we had a newborn baby here. Let's say back when Taryn, you know, years ago when he was just a baby, okay, into him was born everything it needs to be a LaRoche. Everything needs to be a human being. Everything needs to be a functioning member of society. It's born into him. There's not more that's going to, it's not like he's going to go to half the hospital at five and have, you know, something, you know, sewed onto his head or something. It's all there. But what's he need? He needs to be trained in the language, the customs of our people, okay? The science around us. He needs to be trained in those things. And that's what the newborn person needs. They need to be trained in the things of God. They now have this wonderful gift of God. And it's kind of funny, and I go through this with new believers. They're like a new baby, you know, a new baby, and they'll just find its hand. You know, anybody's ever been a mother or father, you've watched that, where a baby sees its hand for the first, or its foot. Hold that foot up, you know. And it's all I can do to look at it down there. But, you know, they pull that thing all over their head and stare at it and all that. Hey, my mother used to work for a guy that, he put on the wrong pairs of shoes and he couldn't see them. They'd be not even matched. He was so fat he couldn't see some shoes. But he used to have to tell him, you got two disparate shoes on. But the thing is, regardless of that, that baby looks at these things. He's marveling over that. What's he learned? He's learned he controls that hand. And he learns that. He'll never need to go through that again. For the rest of his life, he just knows, I control that hand, okay? I control that foot. That's all part of me.
In a way, that's kind of like salvation, because once you get salvation and once you have it, you don't ever have to go through it again. You don't ever have to understand it again. You just, you have it. You know.
Right. But then God, for the rest of your life, begins to teach you how the new man operates.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay? And you go through periods of time where it's all wonderful, just you and God, and you're just so happy. And then, you know, I was talking to Amy today. How do your kids like it when you give them new responsibility? They hate it. All right? Suddenly you do dishes. What? All right? I'd have not been born if I knew I'd had to do dishes one day. All right? You know, now I expect you to do this or that. And they hate it. Children always hate that, you know? Some little kid's so happy because you taught him a new thing, and then he has to do it the next day, and he's not happy about it anymore. He's pitching a fit. Doesn't want this responsibility. You know what? I've learned that believers are that way with Jesus Christ, all right? He's beginning to show them, now you're responsible for this in your life. They'll call me, Pastor, it's just all awful, and my life is just miserable, and I can't find any happiness anywhere yet, because God's trying to teach you something, and you're a bonehead just like your children. All right? How do I know that? That's what I was, all right? I've never seen a person who wasn't, all right? And they go through that. Why? Because there is a totally new man inside of them, and they have to learn to operate in that new man. Okay? They have to learn to operate in it. So Peter talks about being born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I want you to go real quickly with me to 1 John 3:9. Watch what it says here. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, my dear wife, are you born of God? It says here you don't commit sin. Ah, your new man doesn't. If you were to live with her and I, you'd realize that somehow we haven't quit sinning. All right? Now, for me, once every 3 weeks or something, for her all the time. No. All right? No, the point is,
what you smoking, Chief?
Yeah. Yeah, Randy lives with us. He knows better.
He's
all right?
Gonna have to kiss the foots in.
Right. The point of that is this. Inside of a new believer is a new man, the new creature. That new creature cannot sin. That's why it's eternal security. That's why it'll never go to hell. If it could sin, it'd go to hell. But it can't sin. It's born of God. His seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That's what it says. Now imagine these hyper diapers who say that we're not born again, that's tribulation. You mean the tribulation saints have something better than we do? Can you imagine that? The people before the, you know? Yes, sir?
Well, also, the only time that a newborn Christian, or a Christian sins is on earth, where their flesh... where their flesh is on them, once that's off, any time that...
That's right. That's all going to be the new man and the resurrected flesh. The problem is, and this is why the Apostle Paul says, so with the flesh, I myself serve the law of sin. Okay? Does that mean he's out there, you know, rolling dice at Vegas and pinching the babes or something? No. Okay? That's what he's talking about. He says, how shall we that are delivered from sin live any longer therein? God forbid. Okay? God forbid. We're not doing that. Okay? We're not using that as some excuse to go out there and do that, because the grace of God hath taught us how to live. It's taught us how to do that and continues to teach us how to do that. The point is, your flesh serves the law of sin. Why? It hankers for sin. Okay? How many of you in fasting yesterday wanted to eat? Yeah, we all did. Okay? Sir?
I've learned a lot over the years, especially over this last year, that so many things that God tells us to do and tries to teach us through the Word. For a while, it seems like, why is he even trying to teach us? He just wants us to do this because it's his world, but what's the point? And, like, you learn over time that the things he's trying to teach you are some things that unsaved people have figured out already. It just simply makes their life better. And, losing train of thought, how that connected with what you just said, but...
Okay, but even that was a good statement. You know, this... Yes, sir, Seth.
It's like John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that there is light in this world, but men love darkness.
Rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's good, Seth. That's exactly right. They don't want it, okay? Now, tying all that together, if you think about it, one of the earmarks of my ministry is that I try to teach people. So many people, well, let's put it this way. So many people think of religion as putting all these burdens on people. You know, here's what you have to do. You got to give up this. You got to give up that. You got to get, you know, and you think, I got to do all these things. Instead, I try to show people the good things in the Bible that are there, that when you do them, your life is so much better. Okay? Well, you know, for the depressions that were eating holes in you like cancer, they're not there anymore. And, you know, the misery and the uncertainties and, you know, those things are gone. And, you know, the self-loathing and hatred.
Yeah, I started to learn that whenever I was going through this depression. I really can't even explain why. I would just wake up depressed, miserably depressed. And maybe some things I could pin, but didn't seem like it equaled out. And I was just begging God through hours of prayer every day to just help me to get rid of those emotions, be able to just feel normal and enjoy things. And the way he did that was slowly over time just helping me to enjoy just cooking a meal and having a nice clean kitchen to do that in. All those different things, but lessons that I learned from the Bible.
Thank you very much.
And that's when I started to learn that. When I remember one day just recognizing that God was teaching me to enjoy life the simple little things walking with him. It was already happening. I just didn't recognize it.
That's good.
After it started to pick up.
You know, there's people in hell that would give anything to walk out in the rain tonight. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Wouldn't bother them if it's raining. And there's people in prison, locked up in China somewhere, North Korea. Okay? I'd give anything to have your job, your life, you know, be able to do it. No matter how miserable your job or life seems, they'd give anything to be able to have that. Mm-hmm. And what the new life does, what living by the Bible does, okay, is it just is such a better life. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. I say this a lot, and I think most people get it. But if I had to go to hell, let's say there really was Calvinism. God chose it. John, you're just not one of those I'm choosing, all right? Now, that's a lie. There's no such thing, okay?
Right.
But let's say there was. I'd want to go to hell as a Mormon. Why? They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't fornicate. They tithe, and so the goodness is on their lives. And if you ever watch a Mormon community, it's really a clean, wholesome place, okay? Where children really are happy, and the anxieties that our children go through because of our sin in that, they're just not in that, okay? It doesn't get them to heaven, but it sure is a lot better life, okay? And so the issue is here, the sin that we defend, and we say, oh, I want this sin, and boy, nobody can take this away from me or whatever. I think it's somebody the Vatican sent me to. No one will ever stop me from going out and drinking and dancing at night. No one ever did, okay? Damned her sons, ruined her marriage, ruined everything and such. But no one's ever going to stop me. And yet she's in the middle of misery and depression and agony. I can't imagine the amount of pills on the counter she's got to take just to live her life, okay? And it's that idea, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you know what? That's the average problem with the average person today is right. No one can tell them what to
yes,
do,
sir.
Including themselves.
Yep. One more thing. Everybody wants to be... I don't feel like anybody doesn't really actually want to be happy. You might be miserable and not do anything about it, but I believe they really want to be happy. And you have so many people making decisions. What they're really doing is making a decision that they believe is going to make them happy, even if it's a horrible decision. They just make it because you think that somehow it's going to better your life, when really it just destroys it more and more.
You know,
people just don't know what decision.
And building on what Nick said, one of the themes of this ministry is I talk about the difference between short-term pleasure and long-term happiness, mm-hmm. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you something. There's pills you can give me right now. I would enjoy the next couple hours,
great.
Okay? But it would destroy my long-term happiness,
oh, yeah.
Okay? You know, go ahead and spike my drink with vodka, okay? Where I can't taste it or whatever else, and I'm drinking it. Next thing you know, I'm out there shouting hallelujah or whatever else. My father used to have a song about the mouse on the barroom floor that licked up the beer and then stood in the middle of the floor and told the cat to come on, you know. And, let's face it, you can all cop just the right buzz, you know. And you're standing there with that buzz, and at that moment, you know, there's pleasure. You can't say there isn't. But people that live that way don't have happiness.
No.
You know what happiness is.
That's right.
All they do is they just keep sacrificing long-term happiness for short-term pleasure, short-term pleasure, short-term pleasure, and their lives begin just in a drain, circling down that drain. Yes, sir.
Well, could it also be that they've never known any form of long-term
and
happiness?
Some have not. Josh brought up this thing. What if they've never known that? And you know what? We had a lot of people who come to this church.
Yes, sir.
Your grandparents divorced, your parents divorced. Mm-hmm. You know, you never knew. I had people came to this church and their marriage is on the rocks, thought it was over, and you explain to them, no, it's not over, it can survive. They never knew that.
Right.
Never realized that a marriage could survive this. Why? Because it never happened to any generation they ever knew of. Their grandparents, their great-grandparents, and their parents, okay? And wow, they found out that it really can work, all right? And that life can be better. Okay, so like Josh said, they never knew, they never understood this life that you can have. And, you know, how many of you would want to go back to the old life, okay? I'm not saying you're not tempted once in a while by some little pleasure that was in the old life, all right? But the point is, would you really want to go back? And you have to remind yourself of that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Do I really want to go back to that?
No.
Is that what I want to do? Do I want to walk around in that agony, all right? Again, in that consciousness? No, God forbid I don't want to go back to that, okay? Why? Because I'm some goody two-shoes? No, you idiots. All right? Not because I'm a goody two-shoes, because I'm a terrible sinner, and that stuff destroys me. All right? I'm not one of these. You know, every once in a while you've seen a movie, the swinger guy that can walk into the bar and get the beautiful woman and beat up the other guy and walk out and, you know, stay awake all night long and romance with her or whatever else and drinking. And you know, that's fiction.
Yeah.
All right? That's fiction. That doesn't exist. That's make-believe, okay? When you meet those guys, their real life, it's a miserable, awful life. Sodden in alcohol and the misery and the guilt and children by this woman and that woman and everything else. It's a horrible life to live, okay? Those guys need the deliverance in Jesus Christ,
yes,
okay?
Yes.
And again, the witness to them isn't, oh, you need Jesus. They've heard that all their life. It doesn't mean anything to
that's
them,
right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Tell them what's happened in your life.
Yeah, right.
Okay? Tell them the deliverance you found. Tell them the goodness of the life you have, okay? And you know what? There'll actually be that hope, that desire. Man, could I have that? Could I have that? And they wonder, oh, what a thing. What if I had that? Wouldn't that be something? And you know what? That hope is there. That hope is real. It's a lively hope through the born-again experience of Jesus Christ.
Be ready to answer for that hope that is in you.
That's good, Dale. It's a good verse to put out there.
Yes, sir.
So, this may be a stupid question, but like not long ago, I had a strong desire to drink. Now, before salvation in church, I really was never a drinker, so the idea that I desired it, is that God seeing where you stand, or is that just something that comes upon you?
You know, Peter will talk about that. Don't be shocked or whatever when these various temptations come upon you, okay?
Like, I was shocked for the baby. Even before church, I was never big on that.
Right.
But I was like, why all of a sudden do I want?
Yeah, and any of those temptations can come up. And this is, I had a friend of mine one time say, a dart just hit me. What are you saying? A temptation just came to his head. You know, he's just funny, you know, him saying, a dart, you know, this thought just came into my head. And this is why it talks about taking the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Everybody thinks, you know, think of yourself in medieval combat. All the huts and everything behind you are made of straw and wood. You've got a castle here and you're on the walls and the men climbing up can't climb up, okay, because you're hitting them with a sword. So instead, they take their arrows and they dip them in pitch and light them and shoot them over your head into the thatch roofs behind you. What's happening now? Little fires are burning all over. You're not going to, with your shield, stop those fiery darts, and it doesn't say you will. It says you'll quench them. What's that mean? You take your shield. If you had a shield and that's all you had and you saw this little patch of fire in this straw, what if you put your shield over that and smothered it down in there? You're going to quench that fire, okay? So the thing is, you can't stop those arrows from piercing you.
Right.
Okay?
Good people.
You're not going to stop that. But what you can do is take the shield of faith,
yes,
those things from the Word of God, and you can quench that. And that's what you did. You didn't go drinking, did you? No, all right. All right. Yeah, Kristen didn't tell me. All right. So the thing is, you quench that. You stop that burning that's going on in your head. And so again, you know, you'll hear praise. And you take that shield and you say, no, that's what it said. It said quench them. Okay. Those arrows are going to hit. And when they hit, they're going to burn. All right. And the problem is, you know, you can sit there and fan the flames. All right, what's that mean? Sit there and daydream about it. Pity party for yourself, you know. And, you know, and who doesn't? Anybody in here doesn't have occasional pity parties for themselves, you know, or whatever else? And it's disgusting, all right? It is. Well, mother has it at one time or another found a baby that played with his own poop in the diaper, all right? And every once in a while, someone will tell you, I went in there and they've written on the walls with it or whatever. Yeah. But, you know, that's the equivalent of a Christian sitting there having a pity party for himself, all right? Just sitting, oh, it'd be so bad for me, all right? Get over that. We'll let your sister go first. She's prettier than you.
It's funny because just last night, I think it was telling Nate about how I've noticed an increase in commercials on TV about like hard liquor lately. How glamorous the commercials
are. Oh,
yeah. And it shows there's this one that whatever bottle of booze it is, whatever brand, whatever, it takes all these different scenes and the bottle's traveling.
Yeah.
All these different scenarios and how it like fits into each of these scenarios. And it's so lovely and glamorous. And it's just... it's insane to me because I'm like, there's nothing, you know, I know what that does.
You've lived those scenes and it wasn't glamorous.
Like, that's not what it looks like. Yeah. That's, you know,
it's the opposite.
That's right.
I've had these little things happen over the last few months, like, and especially because out here in New York, there's booze in all the stores. You don't have to go to a special store for it like in PA. And, you know, I have, it's not even a craving, but I'll just get that, like, I'll see it out of the corner of my eye or something. I'm like, oh, I got, you know, I just picture myself buying it because it's just so, you know, and all I think is no, never again.
That's like, right. Yeah, amen. Amen.
Even just thinking about it for a split second, and like you said earlier, maybe thinking about that little tiny pleasure, all I remember is years of...
yeah, amen.
Sorrow.
Yeah. Amen. And a little boy who drove a church nuts. Everybody pray that my mommy and daddy would stop drinking. You know, if you had to have a crutch to walk, what's it mean? You're lame. Okay? If you have to have alcohol to live your life, what's it mean?
You're lame.
You're lame. You're lame. All right? That's all there is to it. You know, I'm lame. Oop, you know. Do we laugh or what? But it isn't a laughing matter.
No,
the people we love are caught up in it, okay?
Yes,
and it's a hard thing to be caught up in. And thank God for everybody's been delivered. And thank God for everybody God will deliver, okay? It's just a better life when that's out of your life. It's just a better life.
You know, when they play those commercials, I wanted to play the commercial of my dad laying in a hospital bed fighting his demons.
Yeah.
And won't even let the hospital help him because of his alcohol addiction.
Yeah. Do you realize of all the addicting drugs, none of them have a longer physical withdrawal than alcohol?
Right.
You would be better off addicted to heroin than alcohol if you had to go somewhere and dry out. Okay? It's about 3 or 4 days for the body to go through the tremors and everything it goes through with heroin. Alcohol is about 7 days.
When I talk to folks about alcohol in the Bible, I'd like to point out too about Noah. Very first mention of alcohol. Look at how that turned out.
That's right. Yeah.
By the debauches you can get.
That's right. By the debauches you can get with Noah. So again, my point, I'm not sure how we get off on this thing, alcohol, but just to say this. I'm not here so much to condemn the person drinking alcohol, okay? My point is that for those who have found this life, you have found there's no place for alcohol.
That's right.
That this life is a wonderful life,
amen.
Okay? And it's not that I have to tell you this life's a wonderful life or anything. You've just experienced that it is, that it's far better. God put the conscience in people to guide them. But the problem is we live in a day and age where people's consciences are seared.
Yep. Sure.
What's that mean? Well, people have heard me use the illustration before of John Mark when he was 10 years old getting a cup of hot chocolate and he put a straw in it. And he went, and his whole mouth filled instantly with that hot chocolate, the entire mouth, okay? And he screamed. He was a 10-year-old little boy, all right? And, you know, when he comes screaming and all kinds, you know, you feel terrible. There's nothing you can do for this child. You can put some cold water in there, but you know what? He's not going to taste much food for a few days, all right? He has seared his taste buds, all right? He's going to go through that pain. Well, the average person, that's the position their conscience is in today. Okay? There's only so many times you can watch a little boy cry and you've been drunk, and after a while you have to shut it off.
Yep.
You know, it just shuts off. It's not going to bother you anymore. Okay? And we have people in this church that that's a minor thing, sister. That's a minor thing. We have people in this church and there's no even need to tell. No need for anyone to ever know some of the stuff that's gone on in your life, okay?
Yes.
Horrible stuff. There's not a person in this church who has not done things that if right now they were put up on a big screen, you would not writhe in shame over it, okay? There's not a person in this church who's not in that condition, okay? So the thing is, The average person today has had their conscience seared. Let's face it. You have Hollywood movie stars. You've got rock and roll, health officials, politicians telling you you can do some of the grossest sins out there, and it's all okay. You're a hate monger. I don't hate the people that do those sins. I grieve for the people who've been giving themselves over to that, okay? I go back to that song 40 years ago. It ain't easy being easy, okay? It ain't easy being out of control, okay? That's an awful life to live. When you see a woman out of control and sleeping with anybody, my heart dies for that woman. I'm not like angry with her, the little slut. That's the last thing that comes into my heart. I think to myself, what happened to this poor girl? What happened to her? What went on in her life that this has gone on with her? That beautiful body and mind that God's given her has been so destroyed with this that she's wandering from guy to guy and out sleeping with girls because nothing's making her happy anymore. Tattooing herself all over the place because she's just so warped on the insides and can't find herself anymore. Trying to establish a new identity for herself, okay? And my heart just dies for them. And so my thing is not to throw stones at such people, okay? I love those people. I want nothing more than them to know the peace and love in Jesus Christ and this new life that he can give, okay? I brag sometimes that in my church we got women who are ladies of the first degree, okay, who can't hide their tattoos, and yet they're ladies. I'd put them up against a lady in any fundamental church on this earth, okay? They know how to be ladies, and they are, okay? And I love them for that, okay? And you know what? They're never going to undo those tattoos. But they're never going to undo what Jesus Christ has done for them. And you know what? And he knew that when they got them, all right? And it's one of those things that'll bear witness, all right? That this is a person born and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? Yep. Been changed forever in Jesus Christ. And so I don't throw stones at those people. I just know there's a better life. And my heart grieves for them, okay? And if you think about it, whoever you are that's come into this church, I haven't thrown stones at you and told you how awful you are or anything else. But at the same time, neither did I appeal to your conscience.
Sure thing.
Why? Because most of you, your conscience is shut off a long time ago.
Yes, sir.
And you can do just about anything, okay? Mm. But you know what the book of Isaiah said? It takes care of the person whose conscience isn't working anymore. It says, the whole head is sick and the heart is faint. There's putrefying sores. Your life hurts. You know what sin does? It makes your life hurt.
Sure it does.
It hurts. It hurts to live that way. And if there's any one thing that all of you had in common who came in here with wrecked lives, your life hurt. Mm-hmm. It hurt to be you. It hurt to live like you. It hurt on the insides. It hurt on the outsides. It hurt in your family connections. It hurt in your friend connections. It hurt everywhere you were. And God has a way to stop the hurt. Okay? God has a way. But you know what? Go ahead, Randy.
Isn't that usually the reason why any person goes to any church is to get away from the hurt, find something different?
They do it to find something different. But most of them never find a way to stop the hurt. Because they're given cheap things. Mm-hmm. You know, in the TV show Bewitched, I remember one time as a kid where the husband of the witch wanted to have powers. So the witches laughed at him and they took a knob off a lamp and gave it to him and said, as long as you hold this, you're invincible. It's just a knob off a lamp. They're laughing at him. Ha, ha, ha. So then he goes into a bank. They're robbing the bank. He stands in front of the guy with a gun. Shoot me! And the guy doesn't, you know. All through he's doing all these wild things because he thinks he's invincible and he's not invincible, all right? And the problem is the average church doesn't give anybody more than that knob, okay? They're not giving them anything. And their lives don't change. And just follow their lives. They don't change. And that's why people go in. You realize the average independent Baptist church, the average lifespan 20 years ago for people, and there was 7 years. At the end of 7 years, they weren't going to be there anymore. For about 7 years, the average family that came into an independent Baptist church would stay there about 7 years and then gone. Okay? Because it just didn't work. All the promises didn't work. Okay? And they don't want to live that life because most independent Baptist churches are just a cultural lifestyle now, okay? And you know what? Better lifestyles out there, all right? So they go to these other lifestyles. So instead, What people find through the preaching of the Word of God is individual things that are hurting them, they learn Bible ways to stop that thing. Okay? It's like my dad used to say to me, John, if you'd quit hitting yourself in the head with a hammer, you wouldn't hurt. Okay? Now, what's that? That's an old man's way of telling you you're a fool, John. All right? That you're your own worst problem. And
smart daddy.
Yeah, that's a smart daddy. But most of the people here who hurt, it's because you're doing specific things in your life that will always hurt. Okay? It's like the horse that got loose in the oats. What's that horse going to do? He's going to eat and he's going to eat. What's his stomach going to do? It's going to rupture. Imagine the agony of rupturing your stomach. Is there anything that hurts worse than bowels? When your bowels, when the Indians would torture, they'd go straight to the bowels. Okay? And that was one of the first things they hit. And the whole thing is, nothing hurts worse than the bowels. Imagine a horse, its bowels bursting, but nothing in its brain stops it from eating.
Correct.
Okay? And Mr. Botet's talking about a horse used to be riding down here on the road, and they'd say it got loose in the apples or whatever, and you had to get the horse, knock it down, and slit its belly with a knife, and all these gases would come out, and a day or two later, the horse would be okay. He grew up as a little boy. There's a horse like that right down here at 305. You know, but if he didn't, it died. It just would get loose in those apples. His belly would be swollen like a balloon, all right? Never, because God never put in a horse that ability. Do you realize a pig has the ability? A pig will not burst its gut. A cat won't burst, but a dog will. A dog will eat till it pukes and then eat the puke.
Yeah.
All right? Does it? But that's what the sinner is today. It's what he is. The dog returning to its vomit. Okay? All right? He can't stop. It's hurting him. He hurts so bad, but he cannot get it through his head. This thing I'm doing on Friday night's killing me. It's where my depression's coming from. All right? This lifestyle I'm living, that's why I'm in misery. That's why I'm going to the doctor telling him I'm depressed. I can't see it. Okay? I don't have that intelligence. I can't. That's where they are. So the thing is, the right lifestyle heals the hurt.
Yes.
Okay? And that's why the Mormons don't hurt. Okay? They don't hurt. They don't have that stuff in their life. That's why I say, if I had to go to hell, I'd want to go as a Mormon. They actually live these lives where they actually teach all that. It doesn't get you saved to live that way. But boy, it hurts a lot less. Okay? It hurts a lot less. Right? If I was being driven on a five-day trip to be killed, would you want to go on a five-day trip with good foods and nice stuff or where they're whipping you every day? I'd rather go on the one with good food than the one where they're whipping me every day, even though I'm going to get killed in the end. So if I had to go to hell, I'd rather go as a Mormon. All right? Why? Because it's just a better life. Okay? But you don't have to go to hell. You can come in here, and that's why a lot of churches teach manuscript evidence. By the way, on Pure Cambridge Text, I wrote today a thing called The Bible. And if you read it, I think you'll find, I think, the most concise history of why our King James Bible is the Word of God you're ever going to find. Okay? I think I did. Maybe you can read it and see if that helps. Okay? It's just as concise as can be, taking from the beginning to the end, why that King James Bible is the Word of God. Okay? But I want people to believe the Word of God, not because they know the history.
Right.
But because it works.
Yes.
It works.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yep.
You know, people always give you these remedies. You know, if you got warts, you can take a bat and sprinkle this blood on your head and the warts will go away. And you do it three times and the warts don't go away. You know the guy's nuts. But if every time you did it, the warts went away, that would mean something to you. Okay? And sometimes they find some of these old, you know, old wives' tales. Actually, there was something to them. All right? There was some sense involved in them one way or another. But the thing is, people who take King James cures for their lives, begin to live your life this way, like the Bible says, it cures that part of your life. Yes, ma'am.
In the book, The Little Baptist, there's a little section in there that the mom, I think it was the mother, was writing a letter to, was it Millie or Molly? And she was talking about the Word of God and how it was an ointment. But what good is an ointment if you don't apply it?
Oh, that's good. Yeah, so the people in my church, if they believe the King James Bible, it's not because I've sat there and talked all this evidence and historical stuff. It's because it worked.
Yeah, that's right.
It worked in their life, okay? They tried all these NIV churches and ESV churches and all that kind of stuff and tried all that stuff in these other denominations or even fundamental Baptist churches. But we teach you a way to make it work in your life, okay? And then God shows you it is true. And the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Amen.
The goodness of God. Him showing you goodness when you didn't deserve it in a million years leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, he could bring hell on your life. What's that do in the book of Revelation? Make everybody want to get saved? No, it makes them curse God. Did you raise your hand? Oh, that's just Dale stroking your hair. What are you doing here, stroking her hair? And I thought you were raising your hand. All right? Oh, all right. Better not here. All right, well, I thought we'd get a lot farther tonight, but here's the thing again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's where he gives all gifts. That's where he gives all goodness. That's where all power comes from. That's where the new life comes from. All right? John Battis, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for what we're hearing and hopefully learning from your word, Lord. And we just pray we can apply it to our lives and our hearts would be open and receptive. Father, we at this time we also raise Shelley again to you, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Be with her, Father, and help her heal and give the doctors wisdom, Father. And we just pray that she'll turn to you for guidance and direction. And Father, I also ask prayer for son David tonight, who's back in the hospital with MRSA issues. And we just pray, Father, that you'll continue to deal in his life, Father. Thank you again for being here. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless the time of refreshments and conversation, Lord, and give us safe travel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.